Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. It's good to see you all here. We're going to be in Psalm 61 in a few minutes. Just first of all, want to talk to moms in the room. It was 15 years ago that I preached my first Mother's Day sermon here at Solid Rock, and have learned a lot since then. I'll never forget that first Mother's Day sermon. Not just me, but along with our worship leaders and our live welcome person, like we really wanted to like build up a lot of excitement around Mother's Day and honor mothers and celebrate mothers, and we did that pretty well. Some of you can remember, we've done that as in different ways, giving out awards to the oldest mom in the room and the youngest mom in the room and all those kinds of things. But something happened after that first Mother's Day that opened my eyes. Somebody came up to me after that sermon and said, "Hey, Pastor, I just wanted to let you know why I was crying during your sermon. I didn't want you to think you did something wrong. And so I want to tell you what was going on." They said, "Hey, I know this is supposed to be a happy day, but for me, it's not. This is my first Mother's Day without my mom. I lost my mom this year." And I was like, "Oh, wow," my heart just wrenched for that person. Then later on that week, was talking with somebody else, and they're like, "Hey, I just want to give you some feedback. It was a great Sunday. I love all the excitement around Mom's Day. But just so you know, I have a broken relationship with one of my kiddos, and so if I wasn't excited, in that service, it's because I was thinking about that." And so learned that early on, that Mother's Day is a time to honor and celebrate, and for a lot of us, and there is joy associated with that, but there can also be a lot of heartache that comes along with Mother's Day. And over the years, we've learned that we can actually hold both, that we can hold joy and gratitude and celebration in one hand, at the same time hold sorrow and grief if we need to do that. And another thing that we've learned, and we're still learning, the more that we are in the trenches with real people and real stories, the more we learn, moms in particular, you carry a great deal of heartache. Like every day, there's a certain level of heartache that you carry, whether that's just a fear of what your kids are facing that day, or what you know happened last week, or where they are in the relationship with the Lord. And there's a lot of heartache that comes with being a mom. Just want to acknowledge that. And that's not what's wrong with you. That's what's right about you. And so this morning, actually preaching Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. It's a passage that I preached last August when we were in a series on suffering, and spent a lot of time in that passage. And so really today's kind of a part two, and really an application of this passage to the hearts of moms. And I want to start, though, five chapters later in Isaiah. And Isaiah 66, verse 13, says something really profound about moms and how you were created to reflect a part of who God is that's different from the rest of the world. Like, there's something unique about you in the way God created you and formed you and hardwired you to reflect a specific thing about him to the world. And I'll just go ahead and read verse 13. Says this: "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Such a simple verse with a lot of profound meaning. What God is saying is, moms in the world, I hardwired you to give away comfort. Like, that's your role. Their dads can give away comfort, friends can give away comfort, but there's something unique about the way God designed and created a mom's heart to give away comfort. And God's saying, like, hey, that same kind of comfort that I hardwired you to give away is a reflection of how I, speaking from God's perspective, want to comfort you. And so I know there's this kind of an old illustration that gets used a lot. It's the oxygen mask illustration. So if you've been in church any number of years, you've probably heard it, but it's true. So if you fly on a plane, you're going to get some instructions before you take off, and inevitably one of the instructions you're going to hear, along with flotation devices and exit doors and all those kinds of things, is going to be the oxygen mask. And you know what's coming. Hey, parents, if you're sitting with, you're flying with a young child, they already know what your tendency is going to be. It's why they make the announcement that the tendency is going to be, if the cabin pressure drops, oxygen masks drop, your tendency, especially moms, is going to be to do what? Grab your child's oxygen mask and put it on them first. And what they remind you of every flight is, don't do that. You may be no good to your children if you're passed out in the floor. First, put on your oxygen mask, and then help those around you. And so, moms, I want to offer that up to you as an invitation today. As God says, hey, I hardwire you to give away comfort, but what if we did it this way? You first. What if before you rushed into the lives of your children and your family and the world around you to give what they need, what if you stopped and got what you needed first? How much more you would have to give away. And then we won't find you passed out in the floor, unable to give away nothing. And so with that in mind, we'll step into this passage from Isaiah 61 that Mike read. Now the opening, again, Mike did a good job of context. This is a messianic prophecy. So that means, in simple terms, over 600 years before Jesus was born, God made a promise, and this isn't the only place God makes this promise, but specifically in this passage, he makes a promise that he's going to send a Messiah. And when he makes the promise, he describes the kind of person the Messiah will be and the kind of things the Messiah will do so that the people of God could recognize the Messiah and go, oh, that's him. And this is one of those passages. And so in this passage, God is describing what this Messiah is going to do. And it begins with these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is from the Messiah's perspective. He will be anointed by the Spirit of God to do something. To do what? To bring good news to the poor. We're going to pull this apart. I'm going to start with the idea of bringing. What I love about this is it describes God's care and comfort for us is that he brings it to us. Now, he quite simply could have said, I'm sending you something, right? I'm going to send it by way of an angel. I'm going to send it by way of a prophet. I'm going to send it by way of stone tablets. But that's not what's happening here. Whatever God's going to do for us, he's going to bring himself. That's how much he cares for you. Just thinking about moms, you are bringers. How many times you bring things left behind? Pieces of the uniform for soccer or baseball or volleyball. Homework left at home. Lunches left behind. I mean, you're constantly thinking about what your kids need to remember because you know it's going to cost you if they forget it because you're going to bring it to the school, to the church, to wherever they are. You are a bringer of good things. This is what God's saying. I'm going to not just give you what you need. I'm going to bring it. I'm going to show up myself and bring you what you need. So what we're going to do is, I'm actually going to start applying this now specifically to moms. If you're in the room and you're not a mom, you're included. I'm just not going to be speaking directly to you today. And so moms, I want you to think about that. You are great at showing up for your children and bringing them what they need. Not just sending it, bringing it. Right? Whether it's a bowl of soup when they're sick or part of their soccer uniform. You're great at showing up for your children and bringing them what you need. But here's my question. Are you willing to let your needs be known to God and let him not just send it to you, but let him show up for you and bring you what you need? Is that too far out of the question? Like, I don't want to inconvenience God. Like to say, you know what? I have needs too. You're great at doing it for your kids, but are you willing to stop and let God bring you what you need today? And he's going to begin helping us get to a place of understanding what we actually need. Some of you have been running so hot for so long, you don't even know what you need. You've been so attentive to the needs of others, like for you to say, hey, here's what I need would be foreign language. And so here's what the Messiah is going to bring. The first thing he's going to bring is good news to the poor. Now, he's not talking about those who are at a monetary deficit in society. He's talking about those who are poor in spirit. Those who need something inside of themselves that they can't provide. And he says, here, I'm going to bring you good news. This is a reference to the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that when you come to Jesus and you put your faith and trust in him, he forgives you of your sins. He guarantees you an eternal inheritance. And that's the beginning of something. It's not a one-time event. It's the beginning of a lifelong relationship with Jesus. Now, moms, I know you want this for your children. I've prayed with many of you for the salvation of your children. Some of you are praying and hoping for that like today. So, moms, I know you are eager for your children to come to know and love Jesus and to experience his love and forgiveness. But, hey, moms, do you create enough space and time in your own schedule for your own relationship with Jesus, where you can experience the compassion of his love and forgiveness? This is where God says, you first. I hear what you're asking me to do for them, but you first. We continue on in the passage, and Jesus is described this way, that he will come and bind up the brokenhearted. Now, I want to kind of talk about this because I think sometimes we miss a large portion of the gospel. The gospel, again, is Jesus coming to die and raise from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, to walk with him. But what we have to understand is that sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. Sin always wounds. Sin always causes pain. Your own sin creates wounds, and so does the sin of others. And this life lived in a fallen world is this oftentimes vicious cycle of sin and suffering. And sin begets suffering, and suffering begets sin. And I wonder, I know your hearts are wounded because you live in the same fallen world the rest of us live in. Moms, are you ready to bring the wounded places of your heart to Jesus? He says, hey, I'm coming to do more than forgiveness of sins. I'm coming to bandage up your wounded hearts. Moms, I know you deeply want your children to take their broken hearts to Jesus. I know you want that. To find healing and comfort in him instead of reaching out for healing and comfort from the things around them, that scares you to death, doesn't it? Like, you see the things that this world is offering your children, you're like, that won't work. That won't do. That'll lead to more heartache. That will lead to more sorrow, and you're spot on. But what about your heart? Again, have you invited Jesus into the wounded places in your heart and experience the tenderness of his care as he heals your wounds? You first. I know what you want for them, but you first. We continue on, and this next verse is going to describe this relationship between not only our sinfulness, but in how that sinfulness like leads us to bondage. And what the passage says is this. Not only did he come to bind up our brokenheartedness, but he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison doors to those who are bound. Okay, so we know in Romans 6 says this, that sin actually does like hold us captive. And spiritually speaking, when you become a Christian, you ask for forgiveness of your sins, that Jesus sets you free from that spiritual captivity. But functionally in our lives, we can still become slaves by habits and addictions. And essentially what happens in the human heart is this. The connection is like when I've been wounded, maybe as a child, I'm gonna be looking for relief in anything I can find. And if I reach out to find relief or protection for my heart from anything but Jesus, it will let me down. And over time, if I keep doing that, that will become a pattern or an addiction in my life that holds me hostage. See, but you can't just come at addiction from a single perspective of quit sinning and your addiction will be gone. We oftentimes have to understand that our addictions start as desperate, reaching out for relief and help because our hearts have been wounded. And so Jesus has come to bandage up the brokenness of our hearts, but he's also come to set you free, to liberate the captives and open prison doors for those who are bound. The keys that open this door are the keys of confession. We hear the word confession. Again, we oftentimes go right to sin, and confession applies. Promise of 1 John is that if you'll confess your sins, that means tell the truth, by the way. Confess your sins, tell the truth. Name it. Here's what I did. That God is faithful and just. That's the kind of God he is. And he doesn't backhand you or ground you or heap up a bunch more shame. Actually, the promise is what? If you'll confess that, it'll unlock something for you, and he will be faithful and just, and he'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can confess sins. You can confess heartache. You can confess sorrow. You can confess fear. You can confess anger. Confession is telling the truth, saying out loud the true things that are going on inside of you. And so if you're here today and you're like, wow, that freedom from bondage thing, how do I get that? It starts with telling the truth, confessing. I love how clearly we see this in the Psalms, where the psalmists are just like confessing, and they're bringing their insides to God and say, God, here's where I'm scared to death. God, here's where I'm lonely for you. God, here's where my heart is just wrapped up in sorrow and grief, and I feel wrenched on the inside. We see this in Jesus as well, don't we? In the garden, he's praying, and what's happening inside of him is his insides are just churning. We saw this last week. And his confession is what? He's telling the truth to his Father. God, if there's any other way, can we do this differently? Will you take this cup of suffering from me? And then we fast forward a few hours and he's on the cross. God didn't take that cup from him. And he's bearing the punishment of our sins. And he says, what? My God, I got to tell you what's going on the inside. I got to tell you the truth. I feel forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, confession is the key that unlocks the door to freedom functionally. You may be here as a Christian and you have been set free from spiritual bondage, but functionally in your life, you're finding yourself repeating the same things over and over again. My question to you is, have you brought those things to God and to a trusted brother or sister in Christ? That's where freedom's going to come. Now, I love where it goes next. Because here's the promise of the Messiah. He is going to bring good news to the poor. He is going to come and bandage up our woundedness. He is going to set the captives free. And he is going to comfort all who mourn. I was telling the team this morning before we came out, we meet and just kind of talk through the morning. And I was like, man, I'm kind of nervous about where we're going for Mother's Day. Like, I mean, caused some people to cry, like, and then was just reminded of like how mourning is actually a gift. I know so many times we try to push back from mourning. We apologize for our tears and don't recognize that if that's in you, like, God hardwired you to mourn so that you can find comfort. Think about that. These promises here in Isaiah that I will comfort those who mourn. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And so many times we just want to fast forward to the headdress of joy. I want to pretend like everything's okay. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to do this for you. I'm not asking you to turn your ashes into a headdress. You can't turn your mourning into joy. You can fake it for a while, but if your heart is grieved, bring that to me and let me comfort those who mourn and let me do that work in you. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he may be glorified. I love this picture of the oaks of righteousness. This is the idea of stability and strength. And like moms, you are strong. You are fiercely strong. Fiercely strong. You're protectors. You're immovable. But you're also human. And so many times I think that your efforts are to become the oak of righteousness in your own strength, to double down, to white knuckle through life and just try to hold it all together. And Jesus is like, no, that's not going to work. Bring me your broken hearts and I'll do that work in you. I'll plant you like an oak of righteousness that I may be glorified. And this is all about the work that God wants to do in you first. We continue to the last verse, and this is an interesting description of the work that the Messiah wants to do in us. Verse 4 says that they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And so the word picture here is describing places that were once thriving cities, that have been torn down and destroyed, devastated. And I think so many times the temptation is to believe that all I need is a new start, a new job, a new school, a new something. I'll start fresh and then things will be better, right? But the reality is our story will track us down and find us in whatever the new thing is. And I love what the Messiah is saying here. He's not saying, hey, we'll go find a new place to build a city. We'll go find a place for a new start. No, he says, hey, we're going to go back to the devastations in your stories, and we're going to rebuild there. Right? That's the promise of redemption. What was tore down in your life, I'm going to rebuild it right where it was. Where the enemy has come and tried to steal from you, we're going to rebuild right back there. And then he tells us, what I'm talking about is the devastation of many generations. He's talking about where you came from and where they came from and where they came from. And moms, you're in that lineage. You gave birth to a new generation. And God sees your heart. He knows your heart and how it's hardwired to comfort and care for that next generation. But he's saying to you, you first. I want to rebuild the devastation in your life first. I want to repair what was done to you. I want to redeem what was stolen from you. The devastation of many generations. You know, God's design is that even though we're born into this fallen world and that's riddled with sin and suffering and pain and heartache, that we would still have a place of respite, a place of healing. And so by God's design, that's meant to be first the home and then the church. So as you grow up as a little boy, a little girl, you encounter suffering and heartache in the world, you could actually bring that home, and mom and dad will be that first place of comfort and healing for you. But as we think about the devastations of many generations, our parents did the best they could with what they had, and their parents did the best they could with what they have, and you're doing the best you can with what you have. And at the end of the day, Jesus is saying to each of us, it's not enough. You're going to need more than that. There's a quote from a book that I just really latched onto this quote. It's a book called How We Love. It's a marriage book by Mylan and Kay Yurkovich. And here's the quote. We can grow up in homes in which the food finds the table and the money finds the college fund and the family even finds the church each Sunday. But somehow our hearts remain undiscovered by the two people we most need to know us, our parents. And that's not meant to be an indictment on your parents, but it's about telling the truth. Your parents weren't enough. It's the reason God sends his son to say, I am going to do this for you. I am going to do this for you. Moms, you are quick to recognize when someone sins against your children. Like, you could spot that from 1,000 miles away. You're fierce protectors of your children. At the hint that someone is going to sin against your child, you are ready to go. But are you just as quick to be honest about the sin of others and how that has harmed and wounded you? Are you just as quick to sense danger against your own heart? Here's my question. What wounds have you tried to hide out of sight with the hopes that you will never have to feel that pain again? I'll word it a little differently. What past wounds are you still alone in today? And Jesus is saying, hey, you first. You first. I know you want to do this for your children and for others. You first. So I want to do something a little bit different and somewhat special today. I'm going to invite two ladies to join me up on stage. If you would just join me in welcoming Amanda Samosky over here and Michelle Weiler. Would you join me in welcoming them to the stage? Come on up. And these two ladies are members of the church and super involved in a lot of different things. They're both moms and lead our women's ministry. And so I'm going to invite them just to come up and maybe answer a couple of these hard questions that have been asked today, if you're ready to do that. So Michelle, I'm going to start with you. Actually, why don't you tell us who you are first and just a little bit about what you do, and then we'll go from there. Whoever wants to start.
My name is Michelle Weiler, and my husband and I have the privilege of leading an amazing community group that we love very much. And we also get to preach on the women's and men's preaching team, which is fun to do with and be with people. I also get to help with the counseling ministry, and then now Amanda and I help get to lead the women, and we're so excited.
Yeah, awesome. Thanks, Michelle.
I'm Amanda Samosky. My husband and I are also community group leaders. I serve on the worship team, back behind the piano right there some weeks. I'm also on the preaching and teaching team, and Michelle and I are now leading women's ministry, which is exciting.
Awesome. Well, thank you all for being willing to come up on stage and let me ask you these questions in front of the whole room. But I feel like it would really serve our moms well just to hear from a couple of moms who I'm sure can relate to what we're talking about today. And so, Michelle, I'm going to start with you and just re-ask one of the questions I asked earlier. I said it this way: moms, you deeply want your children to take their broken hearts to Jesus and to find healing and comfort in him instead of reaching for false comfort in the things around them. Have you invited Jesus into the wounded places in your heart and experienced the tenderness of his care as he heals your wounded heart? So, Michelle, did you speak to that?
Yeah, this question is a hard one. Because you have to settle, or I had to settle in me that I needed it. I knew my kids needed it. I knew I wanted them to see Jesus. But I didn't always know how much there was. But God has had me on about a little over 2-year journey of counseling that has revealed the needs that only God can heal. And I'm so grateful. We have a chart in counseling, and while I'm doing counseling and for our community groups, and it has given me the opportunity to learn language on how to attach and connect to God and to others around, just because it's difficult to always articulate what you need. And so I've been really, really grateful for that. This last year, especially the last several months, God has been on a journey drawing me to himself, because God the Father has seemed far away, but at this point I've seen him draw, like this year especially, he's drawn really close, And he has used so many different people and ministries now at this point to say, I'm here.
Yeah, I love that word, attach. It isn't always a word we associate with our relationship with God. We will relate that to like a mom and a child, right? With a newborn baby, you want to attach to your child, and you hope they attach to you. Or when you get married, there's a strong bond and attachment. But we fail oftentimes to realize those are images of what God wants to do in our life. Like, he wants us to be attached to him. Not to see him as a far-off deity, but to like walk in a relationship. So I love that you use that word. And I love that God's doing that in your life, in your relationship with him, to bring that sense of like, I'm attached to you. That's sweet. All right. Well, Amanda, question for you. Here it is. I asked it this way. Moms, you are quick to recognize when someone sins against your children. Are you just as quick to be honest about how the sins of others have harmed and wounded you? And what wounds have you tried to hide out of sight with the hopes that you will never have to feel that pain again? When I ask that question, I just wonder what comes up for you. Would you speak to that?
Yeah. For a long time, I did not share my story with anybody. It felt easier to just keep it inside. My life is filled with a lot of my own sin, which I was more willing to be honest about, but less honest to be, or less likely to be honest about the sin that other people have committed against me. I grew up in an environment that was very image forward, so it was really, really important from a young age. I learned that what other people saw needed to be good. My story is filled with a lot of physical and emotional generational trauma, and that led to me being suicidal by the time I was 12. And because of that image thing that was so ingrained in me, I just shoved it down, and I didn't get the help that I needed for a really, really long time. I felt like the forgotten child. I felt like my suffering was never big enough. My needs were never big enough to get the help that I needed. And as an adult, that translated into me being very lonely and angry. And I wanted other people to know what I was going through, but I didn't want to have to tell them. And it doesn't work that way. We have to share ourselves with other people if we want them to know. Several years ago, Nick Hill invited me to join Redemption Groups, which was a counseling program that we were doing here in groups. And I went into it very fearful. I didn't want to share myself with people. But when I did, I was really surprised at what I found. I found a group full of people, and especially women, who were so loving, and they cared about where I had been, and they pointed me to truth. And I realized that in white-knuckling my story from other people, it was an indicator that I was also keeping myself from God and from Jesus being able to heal me where I was at. There are two sides to pride, and I think we're more used to thinking of the puffed-up view of self side of pride. But there's this other side to pride that I think is so common, especially for women, thinking too lowly of self. And I got caught up in that. I still struggle with this, especially as a mother. Becoming a mom did not come naturally to me. I had postpartum depression, and it just, everything seemed so hard. And God is still working that out in me, except for now, I know how to be honest about it. I know how to share myself with people. I know how to call sin, sin, and also find this overwhelming grace and love for people who have sinned against me. It's beautiful, and I want that for our women. I want our women to be able to be honest. I want you to want it for yourself. I want you to fight for it for yourself and to start this journey that Michelle and I are both on. I want that for my kids. You said that, you know, we want that for our kids, but do we want it for ourselves? And I realized that I have to do it for myself. I have to show my kids what it looks like to have a relationship with God in which he's actively healing us.
Love that. Thank you. I both mothers, both members of the church, but I didn't have them come up here on stage to show you what a perfect mom looks like. Right? They're not up here because their kids are perfect and they never forget anything. But here's why I invited these two ladies up here is because they have put their oxygen mask on first. And because of that, they're in a position to receive comfort and healing from the Lord that they now can give away, not just to their kids, but to others and to the women in our church. So thank y'all so much for your vulnerability and willingness to come up here. Join me in thanking them. Thank y'all so much. Thank y'all. Well, I want to do this now. I just want to bring it all back together and just say, hey, what I'm about to say is for everybody in the room. It's super clear from the scripture that God's desire is to meet you in your brokenness. You can choose whether or not you're going to hide from him in that, but he sees it. He's inviting you to bring that to him. Here's a couple more reminders. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. If you want to be near to the Lord, you've got to bring him your broken heart. And he saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And in this portion of our sermon series, we've been talking about an appropriate care for self, an appropriate love for self. And I would say this, an appropriate love for self begins with believing the gospel. You need that more than you need anything else. And it's actually kind in caring for yourself to bring yourself to Jesus. And so care for self begins with hearing, believing the gospel. And to care for yourself well is to take your wounds to Jesus and trust that he draws near to the brokenhearted. And so I want to start with some questions for reflection for all of us. This first one won't be on the screen, but if you're here today and you have not come to Jesus for the first time, like that's the beginning of the relationship. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. And I trust you. I put my faith in you. That is the beginning of this attachment we were just talking about, this journey with God. If that's you, I hope you'll do that before you leave here today. Grab one of our prayer partners that are standing at the front here in a few minutes. Some more questions for us to think about as we wrap up. When you think about this, and maybe you think about answering this in your own prayer life with God before you leave, how have the sins of others wounded or harmed you? You know that stuff you got packed away in that coat closet, that junk drawer, that you just hope never comes up again because you don't want to feel the pain? Second question is this, what wounds have you hidden out of sight in hopes that you will never have to feel that pain again? And the third question, very much like the first two, what past wounds are you still bearing alone today? If you're sitting alone in some past wounds, I want you to know I'm really sad for you, super lonely. But also want you to know you don't have to stay there. Jesus is saying, I want to be with you in that. Bring that to me. And so this fourth question is this, have you taken your wounds to Jesus, acknowledging the depth of pain you've experienced? And then the fifth question is this, have you shared your wounds with a trusted brother or sister in Christ? Have you confessed, told the truth? There's an image that my actual personal counselor gave to me that I think is helpful. It's the imagery of a young woman swimming in a swimming pool, and she's got really long hair. And as long as she keeps moving, like her hair stays behind her and never catches up with her. But if she ever stops, her hair will catch up and just kind of come around her. And I think that's a very vivid depiction of how I see moms operating in the world that we live in. As long as you just keep going, keep pushing, keep meeting the demands of the calendar, keep making sure everybody else is taken care of. As long as you keep moving, the heartache won't catch up. Oh, but what would happen if you ever stopped and let your story catch up with you? The invitation of the gospel is to stop and let your story catch up with you and to bring all of that to Jesus. He came to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to comfort those who mourn. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. There's so many of us in this room, moms included, who just can't imagine that you have time for us, that you have enough patience for us, that you have enough love for us. And so this morning, my first prayer is, Jesus, that your love would be vivid in this room. That your care for us would be palatable. Father, I know there are wounds in this room. There are moms who are carrying heartache, and what a Mother's Day gift to be able to be set free from that. So, Father, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would move through our hearts this morning. For those who don't know you, you would draw them near. For those who are carrying heartache, you would draw them out of hiding. For those who are just feeling crushed and broken and wounded, and that God, you would truly be a source and a place of healing and comfort. Father, we pray a special blessing over our moms who bear this really unique role in creation of comforting us the way you comfort us. And God, my prayer for the moms in this room is that they would experience it first. And that whatever they give away to us would just be out of the overflow and the abundance of how you have first cared for and comforted them. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name.